You may be seated. This morning I want us to take some time to think about Holy Communion, to think about what it means, but also to prepare ourselves to receive Holy Communion this morning in, I hope, a meaningful way. We're gonna spend some time in prayer and in communion today, really intentionally thinking about what it means, but also I hope that it'll be a special time where you contemplate the gift of communion in your life. You know, when I think about communion, I think of a picture. It gives me a glimpse and a picture of what Christ has done for us. But pictures are really special to me, and I'm sure to you, because they take us back to a moment of time. This is sometimes a picture will take you back to a specific moment in time. For me, one of these pictures remind me of last Christmas during the World Juniors, which happens every kind of Christmas season. Next year it's in Ottawa. That's exciting. if you're a hockey fan, it is at least. If you could care less, well, sorry. But if, you know, and so it was 30 years ago the last time they were in New Brunswick, Maritimes area, and this time they were in New Brunswick and Nova Scotia, and so I took each of the kids to a game in the World Juniors, and so this reminds me of those feelings and emotions and the fun it was to go and have this moment there. Elias dressed all up and even got on TV a little bit because they liked his outfit, and Naya and I had our Team Canada shirts on. It was a fun time. But then another picture takes me back to something that happened around the same time, and that is this. We had a tree fall in our backyard. Actually, it was on the way home from the game with Naya that I got a call from Amy saying, we heard a big noise, and there's a big tree in the backyard. And it took down we had a pergola set up there in our deck, and it just did all this damage. So that brings me back to a not so fond memory, although if you read the weekly newsletter, it also led to a kind of an insurance claim that is helping us go to New Zealand, so there was that that was good in the whole thing. But the bottom line is, you know, sometimes pictures help us recall and remember something meaningful or something maybe that just, I mean, I needed these pictures for that insurance purpose, right? Because it wasn't until the spring till they came out and inspected, but I wanted to show them just what had happened. And so pictures, we have this way of remembering today that wasn't really around when Jesus, they didn't have the modern photography, they didn't have any photography in Jesus' day. And so Jesus establishes this ritual, this practice called communion, and I believe it was to bring us back and to help us recall. I mean, it's clear that it's an act of remembrance. And so I want us to think about Holy Communion, our communion time today, as this look back, a picture of Jesus, a picture of what he's done, and a picture of who he was, who he is today, and where he's taking us in the future. And I think that communion helps us to get an idea of what Jesus really looked like. But we have these pictures, you know, that we think of what Jesus looked like, or at least most of us know now that he probably didn't look like the modern day pictures. And how many of you watched The Chosen? Any Chosen fans out there? I have to confess, I haven't watched a single episode yet. And I know everybody's like in shock when I tell them that. I will, I promise. In fact, I hope to download a few to watch on my plane ride and get just, it's just one of those things I haven't had the time to do yet, but I hear it's great. I hear it gives a fairly accurate depiction of Jesus, probably more accurate than most of the pictures that were, he's not, you know, a white Scandinavian kind of looking guy, right? Because what did he look like? Well, I don't know if that matters. The truth is, I don't know if it really matters what he physically looked like, but what does matter is what he wanted us to recall of him and what he wanted us to remember of him. And so I think a better picture of Jesus for us to recall, this ritual that he created was to draw us back to the memory of what mattered most to him and to us. And so communion is a picture of his sacrifice, of his body, of his blood, and of what he did on the cross. And so this idea of remembrance is a theme through the whole Bible. I mean, the Bible itself is a tool for remembering the stories of God and the acts of God and the character of God. And yet this sacramental ritual that Jesus creates becomes really, really important for us today. See, the Sabbath was one of those things that was commanded in Scripture. Don't forget, the commandment, remember the Sabbath and keep it holy. This word remember keeps coming up through Scripture. It says, the Israelites were challenged to remember that they were slaves in Egypt, not forget the difficulty they went through for 400 years and that they were set free from that, that God rescued them. Not just that they were slaves, but that they were rescued. They're constantly told to remember the wonders and what God has done in many ways. That we're told in the Psalms to remember how fleeting life can be. And then you just heard in our scripture reading that we're told to remember, it started with remember this, that God loves a cheerful giver. There's this word remember comes up again and again in our Bible, in our holy text, to help us to realize we're kind of quick to forget. How many of you have trouble remembering things? I do. How many of you are grateful that you have Google accounts or calendar, that's the word, or that, I don't know, whatever tool you use. I have a big calendar on my wall that I try to keep track of everything because I just don't want to forget things or and I realized not that long ago that I need to change the setting on my automatic reminders from 10 minutes to an hour because I live 25 minutes away and 10 minutes is not enough if I'm not here and I need to be here. So it's important that we have reminders and ways to remember. And if you're like me, you count on those things. They're very helpful. But a reminder is only good if I create it, right? The reminder only works if I set it. If I don't set the reminder, if I don't intentionally create the reminder, it's not going to be there, and it's easy to forget those things. And I think Jesus knew that we have a tendency to forget. I don't know about you, but if I don't actively try and remember things, it's easy to not spend the time and be intentional about it. We get busy, and I think life is not getting less busy. I don't know about the past, but I get the feeling we have made life busier and busier and busier and devices and everything to draw our attention away. And I think communion is meant to be this special reflective moment where we just stop everything else, right? Even Sabbath, the idea is stop what you're doing and honor and focus in on me. And I think communion is one of the real special ways that we do that together. And so communion is meant to take us back to this very specific, intentional moment in history and that way that we remember this thing that we must never forget what was done for us. And everything about communion this ritual Jesus established at the Last Supper is meant to help us realize what he has done. Remember, in their circumstances, when this was going on at the Last Supper, they didn't quite understand yet what it would mean. They didn't quite, the disciples sometimes, you ever read the Bible and go, the disciples were a little dense at times. I don't know if they're, there's one of the remembers I looked up when I was studying for this was, what was it? Remember I think it was the loaves and the fishes, but like it was like, it just happened. We just did this thing and you already forgot. Like the disciples seemed to forget all the time. So maybe it was just because they weren't able to remember. I don't know, but they would realize how important this ritual is. And an author, Ivy Beckwith, who wrote a book called Formational Children's Ministry, which is really talking about how we help form the next generation, which if you read the Shema passage in Deuteronomy 6, it's all about teaching the children in our lives the story of God and letting them know Jesus. She talks about the practice of Christian rituals and says it imprints God's story upon us and helps us to understand it in a way that simply hearing it cannot do. So we can talk about the sacrifice of Jesus, but there's something hands-on and special about this ritual that gives us a practical, physical reminder. As she says, kinesthetic. There's something about the kinesthetic aspect of ritual that bonds us to God's story and God's way that is amazingly transformational. Our rituals have the power to bind us together as faith communities and faithful families. Our rituals help us to understand God and ourselves. Now, of course, ritual can be empty if it doesn't have relationship. We're not just interested in ritual for ritual's sake, but rituals with a relationship with God and with an understanding of what they mean can become rich and valuable in our lives. And I think we're in danger today, And the Protestant church probably is a little guilty of chucking away all the ritual. we've kind of gone to the extreme sometimes of removing ritual from our practice, but I'm proud to say that at least communion is not one of those things that we've moved away from. Now, I think ritual, you can overdo it too, but we have many different rituals we do each and every week. But this one is one that I think is so critical. And so let's look at the scripture, which you've probably heard many times, but listen to its call to remember. In 1 Corinthians 11, Paul is telling us about the Lord's Supper and what Jesus taught him, and he passes it on to us, and he says, "The Lord Jesus, on the night he was betrayed, took bread, and when he had given thanks, he broke it and said, 'This is my body, which is for you. Do this in remembrance of me.'" So he's calling us to do this continually as a remembrance of his body given for us. In the same way, after supper, he took the cup, saying, "This cup is the new covenant in my blood. Do this whenever you drink it in remembrance of me. For whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes." See, there's an active part to this ritual, if you catch that last line. Whenever you eat this bread and drink this cup, you proclaim the Lord's death until he comes. There's something happening in our communion moments, in our times of communion. We are making a commitment, a vow, a statement of our faith and our acceptance of the free gift of Jesus. And so the first thing I want us to realize that communion helps us, gives us a picture of his past. It helps us to remember what Jesus has done for us and just the depth of that. He says, "Do this to remember me." See, this ritual is designed to help us remember what he has done for us on the cross. It gives us an example of his sacrifice. We know that he sacrificed himself physically. He gave of his life through his blood and died for us so that we might have that one final sacrifice for all. Now, if you were a Jew in these days, then you would have been in the habit of ritual sacrifices given, and especially a sacrifice by the high priest on the Day of Atonement required every year for your salvation. If that wasn't done, then you weren't made holy and you weren't clean. And so these patterns, they were kind of up to you. You had to do it. And then Jesus commits this one final atoning sacrifice for all, for not just then, but for all time, for the past, the present, and the future. And it's an incredible change in Israel's history and in our history. So the bread, when we take the bread, it reminds us of his willingness to become flesh and meet us where we are. Christmas season is all about Advent and about anticipating Christ's coming and even the waiting for Christ's coming. But we know he came. And we know, and this, that we call it the incarnation, when God became flesh and became a human and dwelt among us and lived these 33-ish years and spent time in being and knowing what it's like to be one of us. What an incredible gift and sacrifice that it demonstrates on his part, that he would stoop to our level. Now, Ken Skank wrote the book, Jesus is Lord, and I believe he's coming to family camp next year at Silver Lake, and he's a teacher at, I think he's at Houghton, right? And I don't know, correct me if I'm wrong, but he wrote this book, and he talks about the word sacrament, and when he explains sacrament in his book, he says it's about stooping down. God stoops down to our level and meets us here. It's when God meets us where we are, versus expecting us to meet him where he is. See, there's something special about what God has done on the cross. And as his incarnation, as him coming and dwelling among us, it means that he came to our need. He didn't ask us to rise up to his standard. He came and he filled in the gap, knowing we could never be that. And so he comes down and meets us where we are. And that act of stooping down, I love that imagery that he meets us where we are. And so the body and the bread today represents this, that God meets you here. When you come to take communion today, remember that God meets you where you are. He accepts you as you are. Yes, he challenges us to grow and change and sets us free, gives us his Holy Spirit to give us power over sin and victory in Jesus, but he meets us where we are. And everyone is welcome to accept that free gift. And then the blood, it reminds us of what it cost him, of the sacrifice, of the pain and the suffering that he went through on our behalf. It says in Mark, "This is my blood which confirms the covenant between God and his people." This was, for the Israelites, this was the fulfillment of a long-awaited promise and covenant. It is poured out as a sacrifice for many. And so the blood of Jesus not only was for the Israelites, but for all people. And everyone is now welcomed into the kingdom. And it should be, and it is for us today, a celebration of this incredible gift of life, of what Jesus has done for us on the cross. And the blood reminds us of the sacrifice and what it cost him. And we know from his prayer before he went to the cross that he even pleaded with God that if it be his will, that he would take this path from him. He didn't want to suffer and die. He felt pain like you and I, and he didn't look forward to this. And yet he prayed, "Your will, not mine, be done." That willingness to sacrifice his own, you know, sense of self-preservation and his own willingness to die for us. What a gift it is today. And when we come and we receive the juice, remember what it represents. It represents that incredible gift. And so when we participate in communion, it's an acknowledgement that Christ is really here with us today as well. So we remember his past, but we also can acknowledge his presence. See, this isn't just a celebration of something that happened. It's not just a picture of the past. It's also something that is here and real and part of our lives today in the present. We don't just remember his past. We acknowledge that he is here with us and he meets us today. Now, you don't have to just say this was done in the past. It is also something that God does in our hearts and lives each and every day. So the table this morning is a reminder that this is a meeting place. This is a meeting place between God and humanity, and everyone is invited. We are all welcome to come to his table. He says in Revelation 3:20, "Here I am. I stand at the door and knock. If anyone hears my voice and opens the door, I will come in and eat with him and he with me." Now, it almost seems different when we celebrate together. We need to recognize kind of maybe a limitation of our ritual as we do it today, that maybe the real imagery should be at your home, that Jesus comes to your home, into your table, because that's the image we get in Revelation, is that the King of the universe, the King of kings, doesn't just ask you to come to him. He comes to your door. He meets you where you are. Now, today, what we have to remember is that as we come together as the church, as God's people, we are in God's house, but he's the one that initiates this meeting. He meets us here. We aren't somehow, you know, we aren't the cause of this. We are the receivers of this incredible gift. And so when you come forward today or when you receive communion, remember, it's him coming to you. You are invited. Now, if you read the rest of the chapter, which we won't read out loud today, but you can go and read the rest of chapter 11, then you will see that Paul gives a warning that we should not take communion in an unworthy manner. Now, you could spend a lot of time on what is an unworthy manner, but I think the simplest way to explain this unworthy manner is that it is a carelessness. It's a lack of attention or focus or lack of understanding of what it means and how beautiful and important this gift was. And that idea of carelessness is not new to Scripture. In fact, it's one of the Ten Commandments. I don't know if you realize it, but the commandment to not take the Lord's name in vain is all about this idea of how we carry the name of Christ or the name of God. And so someone who would take the name of God in vain is someone who claimed to be a follower of God and yet did not carry that name properly or well or represent God well. You know, sometimes we teach kids it's about swearing or about this or that. Like, that's not taking, that might be an act of taking the Lord's name in vain, but it's far bigger than that. Taking the Lord's name in vain is about how do we carry the name of God? How do you carry the name of Christ for all to see? And so I believe that's kind of what Paul is getting at. You're going to come forward and take communion and claim to be a follower of Jesus, then we don't do that carelessly or without thought or without consideration of what it means And so that's what we're doing right now. We're thinking about what it means. And even as well in Ecclesiastes, it says, get to mine. There we go. Guard your steps when you go to the house of God. Go near to listen rather than to offer the sacrifice of fools, which is strong language in biblical terms, okay? Fools who do not know what they do wrong. Do not be quick with your mouth. Do not be hasty in your heart to utter anything before God. And so this idea that we approach God carelessly kind of comes up in Scripture. In fact, it goes on to say in same chapter, verses 4 and 6, when you make a vow to God, do not delay in fulfilling it. He has no pleasure in fools. Fulfill your vow. It is better not to vow than to make a vow and not fulfill it. Do not let your mouth lead you into sin, and do not protest to the temple messenger, my vow was a mistake. And I think the same concept is probably in Paul's mind, is saying, don't come and make a commitment of faith to Christ. See, every time we come to the table, every time we receive communion, it's a reminder, but it's also an active commitment and a vow to follow Jesus. I am saying that I have accepted his free gift of grace, and I receive Christ as my Lord and Savior afresh and anew. I don't know about you, but I need the gospel every day. I need to accept Christ every day, every moment, in every decision. Accepting Christ is not a once and for all decision. It's a daily, moment by moment, continual decision to follow him. And so this commitment as you come forward is also a vow. And so we want to be careful to make that vow of acceptance of his grace with integrity. I think Paul is cautioning us not to just, there were people who were coming to communion, which would have been a more of a meal in some circles because they were hungry. And Paul's saying, no, it's not just a meal. It's so much more than that. It's not enough for you to get filled up on in this circle, in our ritual. We don't confuse that with a meal. But perhaps, what if we were serving a whole meal and as communion, someone wasn't aware of what they were doing? That's the kind of thing Paul's getting at. And so when you acknowledge Jesus' presence today, right? We acknowledge his ongoing presence. We know that he's walking with us in this life. And so we make a commitment as we accept communion to continue in that. But remember, it's always an invitation to sinners. Communion is always open to those. You could be sitting there saying, I don't know if I'm worthy. Remember that it's not about how you've been acting. It's about how you choose to accept his free gift of grace. It's always an open invitation to anyone who would say yes to Jesus now. I don't care if you said yes to Jesus this morning. It's what you say now that matters most. In fact, I have a friend who became a believer. In a moment like this, she stepped forward, took communion, and from that day forward has followed Jesus. We're going to get to see her when we go to New Zealand. And it's exciting that God can meet us here. And so the beauty of this table is that everyone is welcome. All we need to do is acknowledge our need of Jesus, that he was that atoning sacrifice for our sins. And when you admit that, when you confess that in your heart and your soul, and you understand you need Jesus, you are worthy to come and receive this free gift. There's nothing you need to do to earn it. No one is excluded from the table and from Christ's presence. If you come to him asking for his grace this morning, you will have it, and everyone is welcome. Doesn't matter about your past. What matters is that he's present with you today, and he will walk with you into the future, which is our next point, that communion invites us to participate in God's future. So this communion ritual becomes a commitment to ongoing service to our King. It's an act of public worship. When we take communion, we admit and we confess before all present that we are followers of Jesus. We announce that he is our King and our Lord, that we accept his free gift of grace. We share and we witness our faith. We proclaim his death until he comes. Not just in this place either. It becomes the word on our life that we proclaim his death until he comes. I really don't think the Bible allows for secret Christianity, right? It's either public or I think it's false. There's no real way. We shouldn't hide our faith. Now, Are there times where you build a relationship and work up to sharing your faith with someone because they won't hear you until you've developed some rapport and relationship? Sure, that's smart and good. You should earn the right to speak into someone's life, but you should live it faithfully and take those opportunities to proclaim his death until he comes. And if someone's here, they are here to see what God is doing. And so when we take communion together, we join together on mission for Jesus. It becomes something we do. It's communal. Communion is communal. Go figure that we do it as a community. And we come together and we do this ritual in community. Yes, you could take communion privately, but it's not the same. This is a commitment of us all to acknowledge our Lord and Savior. And we renew our vow at the table to be the church of God, to be the church here and in the world. And we participate in the future kingdom that God has brought us, because we remember his final instructions were not come to the table. His final instructions were go and make disciples. See, Jesus would tell the disciples this, give the disciples this ritual, and then he would go to the cross. But then he would rise again and return to them. And his final instructions to us before he ascended into heaven were go and make disciples. In Matthew 28, he says, all authority in heaven and on earth has been given to me. Therefore, go and make disciples of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father and of the Son and of the Holy Spirit, and teaching them to obey everything I've commanded you. And surely I am with you always to the very end of the age. See his presence and moving forward into his future. You see all of that again. So I'm going to invite the band to come up. We're going to invite the children back up here briefly. I want to make a quick statement on children, because we could probably all say there's probably a case that children might not fully understand what this all means, and what they weren't even here if they were downstairs, right? Understand, in the Wesleyan Church and in our understanding of Scripture, we believe that there's an age of understanding where someone is able to grasp and fully understand what Christ has done for them, and they need to make their own personal commitment and acceptance of his free gift of salvation. But for the young ones and the little ones today, they're also welcome to the table, because we believe in prevenient grace, the grace that goes before, where God is always with those who don't yet and fully understand, and they are also welcome to the table. Please know that our children are welcome. We want them to participate in this ritual as they grow in their understanding. There will come a day where they have to ask and decide for themselves. And so it's important that we help them to learn what that is, and this is all part of that. So please, as Jesus would say, let the little children come, and they are welcome as well. But as we celebrate communion in just a moment, we need to remember that communion is a picture of the past and what he accomplished through Christ. It's a picture of the present and how he meets us here on earth today. So please, if you need to meet Jesus here today, do so. That is an absolute beautiful reason to come forward and take communion today. But it's also a vow and a picture of the future to go and make disciples, that we are called to be part of his kingdom work. And so here's how we're going to do this today. We're going to, as I understand it, and you understand I'm new, but I've tried to get a glimpse into the past a little bit of Sunnyside. I've been asking a lot of questions and hearing from a lot of you. And I know there was a while back, there used to be a way that communion was done, where people were invited to come to the altar, come to the front, in the front seats, the altar, to stand or kneel, and to receive communion one at a time, where we as pastors will serve you. And so that's what we want to try to do today. And Jesse's going to play a song, and you're going to feel free to make your way up. I don't want this to be some linear, orderly thing. Okay, I'm giving you complete permission for it to be chaos and disorder. maybe not chaos, but you know, you don't have to come right away. You can sit and sing and then come when there's space. So as space frees up at the front, make your way up. You can sit in the front row, you can kneel at the altar, you can stand at the front, and one of the pastors will serve you when we're free. And if we're not free, just wait till someone comes to you. We'll give you the elements, and then we're going to pray with you, and then you take the elements on your time. So you don't have to wait for me to give you the signal to take the elements. You just take them after you've spent a moment in prayer together. We're going to ask you if there's anything we can pray for you about We're just going to give a short but hopefully meaningful time of prayer with you, and we invite you to share. If you don't have anything in particular, that's okay. We'll just pray a blessing on you for this week. But I pray that this is a time where you can bring your needs, bring your concerns, and spend a little bit of time. We're not in a hurry. You know, dinner can wait a few minutes. We still got time anyway. But this is one of those contemplative moments. I want us to really pause and reflect on what Christ has done. And don't rush. If you need some time to pray if we've prayed for you and you want to spend a little bit more time thinking about, and just look at the bread, look at the juice and think about it. Be intentional today as we take communion together.